Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened up the gate of everlasting life, grant that we, who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection, may, by your life-giving Spirit, be delivered from sin and raised from death. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Kent Hughes shares a story about Gandhi in his student days while he was in England. Gandhi was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, which seemed to him to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. And one Sunday, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat. They suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. And so Gandhi left and never came back. He said to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people, from every nation, from every tribe, and from every tongue. There is no prejudice, nor is there any partiality, for God has no favorites. But the message about Jesus starts at a particular place, Jerusalem, in Acts 2. From there, the good news about Jesus was proclaimed to other Jewish people. And from the holy city, the message also went out to the surrounding region of Judea. But the gospel eventually moves out further from the central hub to Samaria, to a people considered mudbloods by the Jewish people. And we see the extension of this mission in Acts chapter 8. But in our passage today, from Acts 10, Luke writes about the fringes and the gospel, with the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius and his entire household. The story that Luke is telling in the book of Acts is how the gospel goes from the center, which is Jerusalem, to the fringes, which is the ends of the earth, representing the Gentile nations of the world. And this should not be a surprise at all. For Israel was brought into existence to be a light to the nations, that through Israel, the entire world would be blessed. We see this all the way back in Genesis and repeatedly in other places in the Old Testament. Through this one people, which represents the center, all peoples receive the blessing. Therefore, the Lord indeed has no favorites. The fringes and the gospel was always part of God's mysterious plan. And that plan was executed and brought to fruition through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For as John the Evangelist put it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever is for Jew and Gentile alike. For in that whosoever we behold the good and wondrous news is not just for those at the center, the Jewish people, but for those of us on the fringes, the Gentiles. Today, let us ponder this truth that God has no favorites. For we clearly see this in Luke's storytelling concerning the fringes and the gospel. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Now, an important piece of the backstory for our passage today takes us to the port city of Joppa. Joppa has missiological significance, for it is the place where the prophet Jonah caught a boat to go in the opposite direction of where the Lord wanted him to go, which was to the great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah is supposed to go to these Gentiles to announce God's judgment. But he runs away and he goes to Joppa to catch a ship for Tarshish. That doesn't end so well for him. He ends up being swallowed by a big fish, as any vacation Bible school kid could tell you. Eventually, inside the fish's belly, Jonah has a change of heart and mind. Who wouldn't at that point? And he is spit up onto the beach. Jonah then goes to Nineveh, delivers God's message, and the whole city repents from the greatest to the least. Everyone fasts and puts on burlap to demonstrate their sorrow. And the result is God did not carry out the destruction he had said. But this really, really angers the prophet. And so he complains to the Lord in Jonah 4:2, saying, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love." And so Jonah sets up camp east of the city. He waits and he watches to see what the Lord is going to do. And the Lord causes a plant to grow up and to provide shade for the prophet. But the Lord also causes a worm to eat the plant so that it withers away. And Jonah gets furious about this plant that has died. But the Lord says, "You feel sorry about this plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Does this not reveal God's heart concerning the fringes in the gospel? You see, the Lord is not just the Lord of the Jewish people. He indeed is Lord of all people. And Jonah represents Israel, and that Israel was meant to be a light to the Gentiles to bring the message of God to the world. Now come back with me to Joppa by the sea, hundreds and hundreds of years later. And here we see Simon Peter going up on a flat roof to pray about noontime while lunch is being prepared. While he is waiting, Peter falls into a trance and he receives a vision from the Lord. Peter may be physically hungry, but the vision reveals the Lord's hunger for all people. And in doing so, the radical prejudice begins to be chipped away. For Peter's vision is of a large sheet being let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. So the vision had clean and unclean animals all lumped in together. Then comes a voice saying to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "By no means, Lord, by no means, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, the Jewish law forbid eating unclean animals. But the voice responds a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this occurs three times before the sheet is taken up again into heaven. And while Peter is trying to discern this vision, three men sent by Cornelius the Gentile are asking for him. And the Holy Spirit says, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And the men explain who they are and why they have come. An angel instructed Cornelius, the centurion, to send for Peter to come to his house so he could hear what Peter had to say. But Peter didn't immediately leave for Caesarea, 31 miles to the north. Rather, Peter invited these men into his house, into the house, to be guests. Can you imagine what the angels must have thought at this? The gospel was advancing to the fringes. The Gentiles, too, would hear the message of salvation concerning Jesus Christ, for the Lord has no favorites. He is Lord of all. The scope of the good news is universal. And this is Luke's point regarding the fringes and the gospel. Our passage this morning begins with a weighty utterance, a weighty word by Peter. He speaks of heavy things beginning at 10:34. "For the Lord God Almighty does not discriminate. There is no separation between clean and unclean folks from heaven's point of view. Peter opens his mouth and he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So Peter begins to preach the good news. This word of peace was sent to Israel, and its content is the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of all, to Jews and Gentiles. In fact, Peter's sermon basically is the outline of Mark's gospel. Peter speaks to these Gentiles and he says, "You yourselves know, you yourselves know," meaning that the works and the deeds of Jesus Christ were not hidden or tucked away somewhere out of sight or out of mind. In other words, even though Jesus came from Nazareth, a place of little reputation, he had a reputation. And surely those of the household of Cornelius would have heard some things about him. Therefore, Peter reads off Jesus' resume, for he unpacks the gospel by beginning with Jesus' baptism. Jesus was anointed, not with a bunch of oil. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power from on high. His power was far greater than the devil or the forces of hell who went about oppressing people. Rather, with his authority and with his power, Jesus went about doing good and healing those tormented by Satan and his minions. Peter was not only an eyewitness to all of this, but he also then hits on Jesus' death and resurrection. And Peter's usage of the word tree is in reference to Deuteronomy 21:23. "For cursed by God is everyone who is hanged from a tree. As it is written in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin." Jesus was put to death on a Roman cross. Oh yes, but God raised him on the third day. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. And Peter was an eyewitness to that fact, even eating and drinking with Jesus after he rose from the dead. But as an apostle, Peter was to preach and to testify that Jesus is the appointed judge of the world, of both the living and the dead. And the Old Testament prophets proclaim that anyone who believes in Jesus Messiah receives forgiveness of sins. In other words, Jesus is Lord of all, he is judge of all, and he is the Savior of all who believe. Yet something amazing happens next. While Peter is still preaching, while he's still talking, the Holy Spirit falls on all who heard the word. In 1044, this is what scholars call the Gentile Pentecost. For in Acts 2, those who heard and believed were devout Jews from various places of the world who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. But now in Acts 10, the Spirit has come upon the Gentiles. So in Luke's storytelling, the gospel is moving out from the center. Here we behold the fringes and the gospel. For God shows no favoritism. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. When I first entered into ordained ministry, I came across this quote by Rosemary Nixon. "Mission involves taking risk, traversing boundaries, crossing over into dangerous places, only to discover that God's already there." Mission involves movement. Mission involves movement. So as we bridge our text with our world today, what is our posture? Are we like Jonah, who knows what is to be done, but runs the other way? Or do we, like Peter, participate with the missionary impulse of the Holy Spirit and step into new frontiers to reach those on the fringes with the gospel? Yet if American Christians are honest, If we are really, really honest, for the most part, many of us aren't in drive or reverse. We are in neutral. We are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. We have tuned out the frequency of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have a heart or eyes for those on the fringes of our lives. But why? Why? Because we are so self-consumed and self-centered. And we bring that mentality, that mindset, and attitude into the church. Yet right now, there are many on the fringes of our lives who need the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And we participate in that great victory already while we await the not yet of the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus' resurrection, my friends, must continually, repeatedly be emphasized, especially to those on the fringes. For as C.S. Lewis put it, to preach Christianity meant to the apostles to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the book of Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or good news which the Christian brought. My friends, this COVID-19 pandemic has many living in anxiety and fear. Their world is quickly falling apart, and they are faced with their own mortality. Folks continue to listen to the ever-shifting sands of the news media every day, which only adds to the chaos and the uncertainty. But now is a time when we can reach those on the fringes with the hope found in Jesus Christ, our rock and our cornerstone. For the gospel knows nothing about self-isolation, nor does the gospel know anything about quarantine. The gospel moves out, ever out, from the center to the fringes. And you and I know people on the fringes of our lives who need to hear the gospel, who don't know Jesus Christ personally as Lord, Judge, and Savior. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, on this Easter Sunday, as the world is being flipped upside down due to this virus and its impact on every facet of life, do not remain stuck in neutral. If mission is movement with the missionary impulse of the Spirit, then how do we begin to move in these challenging times? How do we shift from neutral into drive in a topsy-turvy world? First, we can ask the Lord to move our hearts, which will move us to prayer. I have heard many a story about people coming to faith simply because a family member or friend never gave up praying for them to encounter the Lord Jesus. I remember hearing the testimony of one man in Fort Worth who prayed for his friend for over 20 years. 20 years! That man persevered in prayer because he was moved by the Spirit to pray for his friend. And toward the end of his life, that friend heard and responded to the gospel. So never, ever, ever give up, my friends, when it comes to praying for those we know and love. For the gospel continues to go ever out to those on the fringes. For the gospel is good news for all. And if we are to move with the missionary impulse of the Spirit, we must certainly be in tune with the Lord's passion for people, especially for those people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can most certainly pray without ceasing. And we can most certainly pray even with stay-at-home orders. Never, ever, ever give up praying, my brothers and sisters. Oh Lord, please move our hearts to prayer. Secondly, though Peter went the 31 miles north to Caesarea, we don't have to go far. With modern technology, we can email or text or pick up the phone or FaceTime or Zoom to those on the fringes. And in this time of great dismay, we can simply listen first before we speak. Hear the challenges that they are facing and listen to their griefs and their fears. Then we can ask them how we can pray for them. And often I have found that when we do, a door opens for proclaiming the gospel. And with times like we're currently facing, we can share our own concerns as well. But we can also share the hope that we have, the blessed assurance that is ours because of the saving acts of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Our faith is not built on shifting sand, my friends. It is built upon the rock of ages. Thanks be to God. Yet as we embark on this Easter season, though we may be confined to our homes for a certain portion of it, let us be moved to mission. Let us cry out to the Lord that our hearts be moved to prayer for those in the fringes of our lives. And let us persevere with fierce, fierce consistency. Let us also be moved to reach out to them through our modern technological means. Listen to them, pray with them, and share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with them. For the gospel is for all people, not just to those at the center, but for those at the fringes too. My brothers and sisters, let's take the 50 days of Easter to fathom the fringes and the gospel. Let us pray. O God and Father of all, whom the whole heavens adore, let the whole earth also worship you. All nations obey you, all tongues confess and bless you, and men, women, and children everywhere love you and serve you in peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.